Well, it is good to have another opportunity to gather and study God's Word, and do appreciate your being here this morning. It is beautiful Lord's Day. We've had actually really good weather for the gospel meeting. Just every night this week was perfect weather. No one could blame the weather for not being able to get out, other than maybe it's too good and they had to go fishing or something. But for the most part, the weather's cooperated with the gospel meeting, and that's been a good thing. It's certainly true today as well. But we are going to be in the book of Haggai. And of course, Haggai, we're jumping ahead a few years from the prophets we've been studying, because now if you read through Ezra and Nehemiah, and those are good studies as far as the history of the children of Israel after captivity, as they came back after the captivity in Babylon. And of course, it was just a remnant that came back. You know, a lot of times you think about these people carried away into captivity and being there 70 years. Well, a number of those people probably built houses. They had jobs. They settled down, and that became their home. And so you've got, they have children, and their children grow up. And what I have learned is a lot of times parents will gravitate to where their children are, and they gravitate to where their grandchildren are. And so, you know, they're in Babylonian captivity. They all made their homes there, and many of them did not come back. And, you know, you think about the ones who came back, you would think of them as being more zealous, probably for God's way, and more zealous for being able to study the Word of God and worship God as God would have them to worship Him. And so a fair amount came back, but it's referred to as a remnant, so it wasn't the majority of Jews that were in captivity by any means. And so you had a remnant that came back. And of course, when you come back or move into a foreign land, I know I have moved several times. Most of you probably have moved several times, and maybe your job moves you, or the military moves you, or something of that nature moves you. And the first thing you normally do is look for a place to live. You know, you've got to find a place to, a house to move into, bring your family into, and that sort of thing. And so when the children of Israel came out of captivity, it certainly would be natural that they would build themselves houses and take some time in doing that, which they did. And so at the same time they were building their houses, though, they should have been thinking about the Lord's house. And when you think of the book of Haggai, of course, that's what he prophesied about. He was sent by God to speak to the people and tell them that they needed to get busy and get started on God's house. And you can also see a difference between the attitude of these people who came back, settled down, built up some houses, and really concerned themselves with self, versus David. You know, remember David, when David lived in a house of cedar, and he considered the Lord's tabernacle, and he thought, well, what, here I am in a nice house. I want to build something good for the Lord. And, you know, he had that attitude, although the Lord didn't allow him to build it. He wanted to build that temple. He had that desire to do it. And so you can sort of see a difference maybe in the attitude. These people came back. They got their worship started. They had the altar built, and they offered sacrifices on the altar. So there was some aspect of the worship taking place, but yet there was no house built for the Lord. And so this generally just showed an attitude of the people. Also, when you think about this, God doesn't need a house to live in. You know, it wasn't like God was out in the cold and needed some place to stay to keep warm. Those people needed that house. They needed a place to worship in, a place that was like the tabernacle that God had given them. They needed that. And so when you think about the building of the tabernacle or the building of the temple, the building of the temple did represent a place where God's presence would be, but yet it wasn't like God had to have that place. It was more for the people, so they would have a place to come and worship God and do the things God would have them to do and learn more about God. Now, I brought this up on, I guess, Thursday night. I'm getting my days. I'm thinking of meetings starting on Monday. On Thursday night, I've changed it just a little bit for tonight, but this for today because I figured we might have a few people that weren't here on Thursday night. And one thing we want to remember is the prophets spoke God's word. And so in 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And I bring that up to remind us as we study the minor prophets or the major prophets or the apostles and prophets that are recorded in the New Testament, they spoke the Word of God. It wasn't a matter of their opinion, what they thought, and what seemed good to them. They spoke God's Word. And so they spoke the truth. And the truth is something that is fixed, and it comes from God. Now, we look over in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, and Paul makes this statement, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thought with spiritual words. And so, the very words that they spoke, the very words that they wrote, were words that came from the Holy Spirit. So as we look in God's Word, it would go something like this. You have God, and then the Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God to the apostles, and then the apostles simply wrote that down. And as we look in Ephesians 3, 4, and 5, he says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And so, when you look at the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit revealed the words. And so, God wanted His Word revealed in such a way that we could read it and we could understand it. And the reason so many people today don't understand the Bible is they don't read the Bible. They might pick it up and they might thumb through, and a lot of them maybe will go to the book of Psalms or Proverbs, and they might read something that's maybe comforting to them from time to time, but they don't look at it as a book of history. They don't look at it as a place to learn about how God dealt with man and what God expects of man. And so they don't see it as the very Word of God. They just see it as a pretty much a nice book and got some good thoughts in it and maybe some thoughts that were good for people in those days, but you know, times have changed and it just doesn't mean as much to us today as it did then. Well, the Word of God lives, it's alive, and it's active as we're taught in the book of Hebrews. And so when we look at God's Word, we're looking at something that is the very Word of God. We use this from Balaam, when Balak tried to hire Balaam to curse the people of God, and Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come now to you. Am I able to speak anything at all? The Word of God, the Word that God puts in my mouth, that I shall speak. And then he goes on to say, after he tried the second time, he answered and said, must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? And so we learn from that in other passages that when God revealed His Word and these prophets wrote it down, it was in fact the Word of God, our Creator. And so God wants us to know what His will is so that we can be obedient to His will and we can learn to live according to His will and be have a hope of a home with Him in heaven when this life is over. Now when we look at the book of Haggai, we notice a time frame here. In 605 B.C., the first group of captives were taken to Babylon. And then in 597 B.C., the second group of captives were taken to Babylon. Then in 586 B.C., Jerusalem fell, the temple was destroyed, and everybody else was taken to Babylon, or they scattered to other places, but most of them were taken to Babylon. Then in 539 B.C., Babylon falls to the Medes and the Persians. You know, we've read about some of these events that were going to transpire, and they transpired just as the prophets prophesied that they would. Then in 536 B.C., Darius, he issues a decree for the Jews to return to Jerusalem. So they'd been in captivity now 70 years, and just exactly as Jeremiah prophesied, they were released from captivity. And so they spent the 70 years there, as God said that they would, and now there's a king in the Medes and the Persians that allowed them to return to the land. And then in 516 B.C., which was 20 years later, the temple was completed. And so what we're looking at here is 20 years from when they return to the time that it was built. And so they arrived in Jerusalem, they erected the altar, they began to worship God, and yet they never got really started building the temple. And so this is when Haggai comes along after 16 years of them doing nothing as far as the rebuilding of the temple. They were maybe frightened. They were maybe lazy. They maybe were going to do it. They just put it off. There'd be various reasons maybe that they might give as to why they didn't start building the temple. But that's why God sent Haggai, and as we'll see, Zechariah, to encourage the people, and especially the leaders, to lead in the rebuilding of the temple. God wanted that temple rebuilt. And so, we look at Haggai's message, and it's basically, it's time now to rebuild the temple. We look over in verse 2 of chapter 1. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built, that the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Therefore the Lord of hosts says, consider your ways. And so he's saying, now look at yourselves. You're going out here, you're doing all these things, but you're not really reaping anything. And what was happening was, the Lord wasn't going to bless them till they started obeying Him. They needed to get busy and do what the Lord would have them to do, and then He would bless them. But as it was, it's almost like they were being punished for not completing this temple. So he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountains, bring wood, build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, said the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains, on the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. And so you can see their lack, the things that they lacked, was a result of not doing the things God wanted them to do. So Haggai comes along and he's basically telling them it's time to build the temple. In fact, it's really past time. You should have already been at work building this temple. So it was now time to put first things first. You know, a lot of times that's our problem today is we just don't put first things first. And so Haggai's telling them, you know, this should have been first. And then all these other things would fall into place. Now, you think about them considering their ways. Number one, they were selfish. They thought about themselves. They thought about their own house. And the idea of having paneled houses meant that they were fairly nice houses. That they spent time making sure their house was nice and comfortable to live in. And so they were really concerned about their house, but they had given little thought to the Lord's house. And so they were selfish when it came to that. They were indifferent toward the Lord's work. Here, the Lord had work for them to do, but we'll get around to it. But just not now, you know. Not right now, but you know, we're going to do it someday. And so we see that kind of attitude in Haggai's day. And so what Haggai brings out is you focusing on yourself, you didn't really accomplish the things you were hoping to accomplish. You didn't really profit off of the land as you could have profited if you had been obedient to God first. And so you look at his message, you put God first, you get busy, you build this temple, and these material things will take care of themselves. And so God promised them, as we'll see, that you put this temple first, you build it, and I will bless you. You'll have more than enough. And so Haggai's message was basically to get up, get busy, and do the Lord's work. And quit being so selfish. So you think of this term, just not now. You know, you think of excuses they might give in Haggai's day, and these would be excuses that people might give today for not doing the Lord's work as well. Well, I'm going to do it, but first. First. And what did Jesus say about laying up treasures in heaven and food and clothes and shelter in Matthew chapter 6? He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God knows we need food and clothes and shelter. And so he's saying, Jesus is saying, you seek God first. Put him first in your life. You know, I know like this past week and the week I have coming up next week or this starting today really, we have a gospel meeting. And we're going to meet every night at 7 o'clock, just like you met here at 7 on Thursday through Saturday. And I've got a lot of things I could do. I've got a tractor that needs to be worked on. I've got some cows that need to be tended to. You know, I've got yard that needs to be mowed. You know, I've got a bookstore I've got to try to keep open. I've got a lot of different things I need to do. But first, I'm going to take care of the gospel meeting we have. Every night of the meeting, my plan is to be there first. And so when you think of the Lord's work, that's supporting the work, that's being present to encourage brethren, to learn more of God's word and to encourage brethren to do more and to be a part of the work. Because, you know, it's real easy to say, well, I'm going to do it, but first. As soon as I get this taken care of over here, then I'll do it. And evidently, in Haggai's day, there were some with that attitude. Yeah, we started worshiping. We got the bare necessities down. We've got an altar over here to worship on. And so, and, you know, there's a foundation getting, you know, we know where we're going to build it. We've already decided that. So, and we're going to do that. So how many of us are going to do these things? We're going to do these things. We're going to invite our neighbor. But first, I've got these other things to do. It's different in every one of our lives. You know, it's just whatever it is, everybody's got something that's going on. You know, Luke 8 verse 14 talks about those who the seed was planted, it began to grow, but then the thorns and the briars grew up and it choked the word out of people's hearts. Well, what was that thorns? What the cares and the pleasures of this life. You know, and that's what happens. We get so busy. Well, I've got my kids and they're in soccer. And I've got this kid, he's in Little League. And then we've got school over here and there might be a PTA meeting or something like that if they have those anymore. I don't know. But you know how it is. We've got kids and we've got all these things going on. And so I'm going to do it, but I'm just so busy right now. Now, maybe next week or next month or next year, things will settle down in my life and, you know, kind of like old Felix, when I have a convenient time. You know, the devil always seems to make it such that we don't have a convenient time as we see convenience. And so we've always got a plan to do it, and in our mind we're good people because we've got the plan. We just don't carry out the plan. You know, it's one thing to have a plan, but then when you never get started on the plan's never going to get finished. And so, we let the cares of the world just grow up and choke the word out of our life, and next thing you know, we're lost. I've got a brother, and he was very faithful at one time in his life. He had children. And his children began to grow, and he got one of them especially involved in soccer. And this was when we lived in Texas, and they started playing soccer and going all around playing soccer. Next thing you know, they had soccer games on Sunday. And they would travel on Sunday, and at first he would try to find a place to worship on Sunday, but then it got inconvenient. And so he would go to the nearest Church of Christ, which would be liberal, an institutional church, and he went there for a little while, and then before long, it's just too inconvenient to go at all. And the next thing you know, he leaves the Lord, leaves the church. A few years later, runs out on his wife, has an affair, gets a divorce, and all of the things that follow with that. But you see how things just come up slow in your life, and at one time you can be faithful to the Lord. At one time you can be serving Him and busy, and then the next thing you know, the cares of this world just kind of eat away at our lives, and before long, the zeal that we had for the Lord and His work has just been put out. We quench the Spirit. Well, you know, what I can do just really won't amount to much. Like that old one talent man in Matthew 25, I've just got one talent, and so what I'll do, I'm just going to bury that talent. So I wouldn't want to lose that, so I'll bury that, and so when the master comes back, at least I'll have that talent to give him. And so we may be like that one talent man. We look at ourselves and sort of discount what we think we can do. And so since I can't do very much, I'm not going to do anything. That's kind of the way it turns out. And so sometimes we look at that and realize, you know, sometimes as we'll see in our next lesson on Zechariah, it's little things that turn into big things. We just don't know, you know. So sometimes we, when you think of results, we look at some and say, well, this won't amount to much, so I just won't do anything. But you know, when you look at it, we're not very good judges of results. We look ahead and think that won't do much. Think of just little things and how they turn out. Remember when Joseph was sold into slavery? Who would have looked at that and thought, well, that won't turn out to anything. He's gone. Why, we sold him into slavery. He's down in Egypt somewhere. He may be dead by now. Who knows what happened to Joseph? And yet, we all know that story, or most of us know that story, how down in Egypt, Joseph just kept working, kept obeying the Lord, doing right. Next thing you know, he's the top of Potiphar's house, and then he's falsely accused, put into prison, again, looking like, you know, he's defeated again, but he just keeps doing what's right. The next thing you know, he's the top man in the prison. And time goes by, we know about the baker and the butler, and we know what happened with them, and eventually he turns up, he's second in command to Pharaoh, the most powerful nation on the earth. Now, you and I, if we look, selling someone into slavery, that's not going to amount to anything. You know? And yet, look what God was able to do with that. And so sometimes we might judge our work that way. We look, well, what little thing can I do? I don't know. But if you do that little thing, there's no telling what might eventually happen. And so you just do what you can do. Don't be like the one talent man to bury it. Because if you use that talent, next thing you know, you might have two. Next thing you know, you might have four. And so on it goes. And yet, sometimes that's what keeps us from beginning to do something for the Lord. You know, I just don't know enough to teach. What if I ask somebody to come to services or to have a Bible study and I just don't know enough? Well, if you've been in the church very long, my first question would be, why don't you know enough? Whose fault is it that you don't know enough? You've got a Bible. You've got Bible classes. You've got elders and preachers and brethren who will help you. You've got classes that you can attend and learn, gospel meetings you can attend to learn. So if you don't know enough to teach, the first thing I'd look at, well, why don't I know enough? Well, maybe it's because I'm not applying myself. But we look over at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer, you know, addressed this. He wanted to teach them some things, but it seems like as he began to think about what he was writing, what he was teaching, it seems like he began to think, well, these people can't take this. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, there was some time that they had enough time that they ought to be able to teach someone. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to get up and publicly preach or anything of that nature, but you should be able to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You should be able to tell somebody about the plan of salvation, what you did when you obeyed the gospel. You should be able to tell somebody about worship that's acceptable to God. So at some point, you ought to learn enough to be able to at least talk about those things. He said you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, and that means those who are mature. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now you notice that by reason of use, that means they've taken God's word, they studied it, they've learned what they ought to be doing, and then they used God's word. They obeyed what God said, they did His will, and by using God's word, they grew. And if you look at that, they had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know, sometimes you look at something, it may appear to be okay, but by studying God's Word and exercising yourself, by using God's Word, sometimes you'll look at something and early on you might have thought, well, there's no harm in that. But because of your study and your practice, you look at something and say, oh, I can see where that leads, you know. I can see that's going to lead the wrong direction. You know, you think back, oh, back in the 40s and the 50s, when people were maybe riding in their wagons and they're riding their horses and things like that coming to services, and they were bringing their picnic lunch and they were eating on the grounds. Well, you look at that and think, well, there's nothing harmful in that. And I would admit there's nothing harmful in that. But then the next thing you know, they decide to bring that food into the building. And then the next thing you know, well, we have to build our building bigger and room to eat in. And so you brought entertainment, food, and fun into the worship of God. And now you see where it's gone when you look at these institutional churches and all. You see how it's spread out and turned into, it's more entertainment, food in front, and very little study in God's Word. And so, by reason of use, you've exercised. You're able to discern that I can see where this might lead, therefore I'm not going to get involved in it. That's discerning of good and evil. And so, you know it's wrong to commit fornication. Well, being alone with a woman in an office might lead to fornication, so you don't do that, you see. And so that's called growth. And so sometimes people say, well, I just don't know enough to teach. Well, learn. Every one of us in here can start right now if we don't know enough, and we can learn. And we can grow, and we can reach the point where we are able to teach. Well, Haggai's message, if you go back and look at it, when they said just not now, Haggai's message is, now is the time. We look over in verse 12 of chapter 1, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord God, Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year, King Darius. And so he stirred them up. How did he stir them up? Well, with the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. That's how God stirred up their spirit. And so it was through words that the Spirit spoke to these prophets. And then these prophets relayed those words to the people and said, this is God's message that the people understood. They recognized what God wanted them to do, and they got up and they got busy doing the Lord's work. And so they began the Lord's work. And when they began the Lord's work there in chapter 2, there were some who obviously were much older, but they could remember Solomon's temple. And as they saw this new temple going up, it just didn't look the same. Probably looked like a shack compared to Solomon's temple. And so they felt bad. You know, they were just kind of depressed thinking of how pitiful this temple looks. And yet, it wasn't the way it looks that mattered to God. God wanted that temple built so those people would have a place to worship Him as commanded in the Old Testament. And the priest would have a place to offer those sacrifices. And those people needed that temple built. And so, when he says in verse 3, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And so while they looked at this and the work they were doing, and It didn't look very good to them. In God's eyes, it's what God wanted. And then he told them the glory is going to be greater. And so the people were encouraged, the leaders were encouraged, and they continued to work. And in 4 years, the temple was rebuilt. Our question is today, are we building the temple today? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul is writing the Corinthians about destroying the temple of God. And in this place, he's talking about the church, the fact that the church is the temple of God. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now we look at that and say, that means the church. So right here, when you think of the church in Clarksville, you're the temple of God. You're the place where we come together and we worship God and serve God and we bring glory and honor to God in this temple. Now, Paul planted, we're told in 1 Corinthians 3, and Apollos watered. You know, some people can plant. Some people are just very good at planting. And by planting, I mean going out and just breaking the ice, talking to people that they've never met before about their soul and begin to open up and teach them and maybe even convert them. And some people are good at that. And then some are like maybe Apollos who follow along. And maybe they don't do as much planting, but they're able to water. They're able to pick up that person who's obeyed the gospel and continue to study with them and continue to help them to grow. In other words, they were both working together in the kingdom. They were doing different things, but they both had something they can do. You know, we sing a song sometimes, there's room in the kingdom and for all the things or the things you can do, and that's true. I can't do everything. You can't do everything. No one person does everything. But yet, there's something we can do. And so, some may plant, some may water. You know, I think of these things, and, you know, they're just things that we might think of are very little things, but yet, they can turn out to be very big things. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, he says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So Paul and Apollos, as they were working, they saw themselves as workers with God. And they were working in the vineyard of the Lord. They were working in the church. They were working to help people grow, help people get to heaven. And so they were working together. And so I asked the question, are you, am I, building the temple today? Or am I just putting it off? Well, I'm going to do this, but just not now. But I plan on doing it. I've got really good intentions, but just not now. Well, again, Haggai says the time is now. So we ask, are we working in God's field? Are we trying to plant the seed in someone's heart? Now, I'll just ask it, and I don't want to see a show of hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Did you invite anybody this past week or the week before to the gospel meeting? Did you hand them an invitation or mail them an invitation, or did you use your mouth and open it up and ask them, say, we're having a gospel meeting, we'd like you to come? Now, that's not a big thing. Obviously, that's not hard to do. It's, you know, maybe there's a little bit of fear of how that might be received and that might be holding us back, but did you just try to plant the seed in someone's heart? And, you know, just in with an invitation. And I know that probably most of you did. I know where I preach, we're having a gospel meeting this week. We've had announcements, some have mailed out announcements, others handed them out. We put it on the radio, and, you know, we do a lot to try to get visitors to come out. And it's sad, but it seems like very few ever take us up on that offer. But we do have visitors from time to time. And you know why? Most every visitor that we have, when I talk to them, It's because somebody invited them. That's why. And all the time I've been there, which has been 7 years, we put it on the radio, and it comes across the radio regular because I hear it for about 2 weeks. And one time that I know of, a fellow said, I heard it on the radio. And so a lot of times you'd say, well, that doesn't seem to do much good, but if just one person hears it and comes out, you've accomplished a little something. And so you never know, but most people who attend today are going to attend because somebody invited them to attend. That's just what I have found in talking with people. Usually somebody that's there, a friend of theirs, a neighbor, a family member, but somebody said something to them and planted the seed, you see. And you never know how that seed might grow. There's a song in the supplement, y'all have it here, apples in a tree, apples in a seed. Yeah, how many apples are in a seed? I'll try to get that right. Ann Finley wrote it. And so, you know, you look at that song, nobody can tell how many apples are in a seed except God. You know, and it's a real good song. I'm amazed how she came up with that. But again, it's just the idea is that you just go out and plant that seed. You don't know where it might go. Just plant the seed. So are we inviting others to hear the gospel? Just a simple question. Am I trying to help build the temple by inviting others? Are we following up with visitors? When we do have visitors, do we call them? Do we go by their house and visit them? I mean, where I am, we always take a visitor's card and try to see where they live or see where they are. Some of them are just traveling through, and so there's not much of a follow-up you do with somebody just traveling through and stopping. But other times we have new people come to town, and we'll call them or go by and visit them, invite them out. We've invited them out to our house to eat, just opened up, had hospitality, and as a result of that, we've had some success. And so just little things, you know, you invite them out to eat, you can talk about any and everything, but you get to know them, they get to know you, and so you've used your house, some of the blessings God has given you, to try to help reach others with the gospel. And so are we just following up with those who visit? Are we being hospitable? I kind of jump ahead of myself sometimes and should have put these together anyway, but I think of hospitality as you can do this with visitors or members. And it's good to be hospitable, to have people actually in your home where you can just sit and visit. You might just have a cup of coffee or a piece of pie and something like that, or you might have a meal, but you're able to just sit and converse, just talk. Put your phone down, leave your phone in the bedroom. You don't need your phone. You can do without it for a little while, you know, and just talk to people and get to know them, and they get to know you, and that helps brethren get closer together. Find out where they work, where you work, what problems they have, what problems you have, what you might can do to help or pray for them. And there's just so many things you can learn about people just by sitting around the table and sipping on coffee and talking. And so hospitality is a good thing. Are we teaching our children at home? Now, this is certainly of utmost importance today because the world is teaching them. So many people give their children a phone and let the phone just babysit them. And children don't need a phone. I'd say until they start driving, they don't need a phone. And certainly if they have a phone, they need somebody that's going to limit the use they make of that phone. But a lot of times when they have that phone, they're going to be learning a lot of things they don't need to learn. And parents need to be teaching their children. Now, you can teach them reading and writing and arithmetic. That's good things to teach your children as far as the world is concerned. But then we need to be teaching them God's Word. You know, they may get a couple of hours a week at the building, and that's a good thing. But that ought to just be a supplement to what they're actually getting at home. They need to see mothers and fathers who are reading God's Word. Mothers and fathers who sit down and teach them on their level and make some application they can understand. And so teach the children at home. There's things I learned it from my home that I still carry with me to this day. You know, one of the things I learned was that serving God in worship is more important than recreation. I played Little League growing up. I'm talking 11, 12 years old. And every once in a while, we would have a game on Wednesday night. Now, we never had one on Sunday. They just didn't. The field was empty on Sunday when I was growing up. But on Wednesday night, they might have a rainout game scheduled. Boy, I would ask my mom, let me go to this game. I go to church all the time, and my team needs me. Well, my team, we lost 16 out of 18 games. That's how much they needed me. But in my mind, as a teenager, a little teenager, I'll say 11 and 12, not quite a teenager, that was the most important thing. But what they taught me was that going to worship was more important than recreation. And that stuck with me my entire life. I learned that, yeah, that Little League, not nearly as important as I thought it was right then. And so we have to teach children these things and bring these things in so the children can understand what is a first thing. And so I'll know when it says first things first, it's God that's first. Are we visiting the widows and the orphans? You know, this is something we look at. Every congregation I know has widows. Not too many have orphans, but there are fatherless out there that need help. But are we doing that? Are we looking for, calling someone, trying to see if there's something we can do to help them in any way? I know where I'm at, we on a regular basis check in with our elderly, it's all, mostly all widows, elderly ladies, and ask them if there's anything they need. There's rarely anything they need, but we ask them, and we ask if they need any monetary help, if they need rides to the doctor, the hospital, and things of that nature. So we look to that. Again, these are just little things that are part of building up the temple of God and keeping brethren together and strong. So are we working in God's field today? Now, just close with the idea, are we letting our light shine so that others can see? Not doing it to be seen. We're just doing it and others see the work that we're doing for our God. Well, I appreciate your attention this morning. Look forward to our next study in Zechariah.